It's good to see the Johnsons were able to make it out and be with us this evening. Good to see a number that are joining us electronically on Zoom. Tonight's lesson, we will get right into it. It's talking about we're going to be addressing the providence of God. Now, the English word providence is only found one time in the New Testament, and it doesn't reference God. It was a flattering speech given to Herod, who ended up being killed by the Lord in his arrogance. You know, not in reference to Herod, but Paul when he's on his trials. And again, the flattering speech of the orator as he talks about this ruler, you know, and he says, through your great providence, we have, you know. But there is a providence of God. And it may be that while the Bible teaches God's providence, it doesn't give that term to it. Just like when we read about in Scripture about the fact that there's one church, but then you hear churches of Christ salute you. What? Which is it? Is it one body or many bodies? Well, it depends on whether you're talking about the church in a universal sense or the church in a local sense. But there have been I don't read anything about church universal or church local. Well, you don't have to use those words. But you're going to have to use some words. You know, you got the seven churches of Asia. How many churches are there? Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. That's singular. You've got to explain the language or the concept. So if you don't like church universal, church local, you've got to come up with some words to describe what the Bible is talking about. And the Bible talks about God having a providence for his people. If you don't want to use that word, you choose another word. But we're going to see that really it is a good word. The word providence, in that word, you've got the same root for our word provide. Both address the idea, it comes from the Latin, providere, and in all of these things, what do we see? Well, I don't know why that guy keeps wanting to jump on me. There we go. In all of these things, all of these words, the word pro means before. And video to see. To see ahead. To see before. When you provide something, it's not just giving, but you're looking ahead to see a need and you're there to give that very thing. And in fact, I know I left the E off the before there, so don't go spell checking me yet. So, before and to see. The word provide means to see before or to have forethought or foresight. In it, you also have the word providence. Providence has to do with exercising foresight or making provision for a person or a thing. Again, you come up with a word. The real question is, does the Bible teach that God looks ahead in providing for his people or in providing, as we're going to see tonight, we're going to look at one major point, God's providence in redeeming man. Did he look ahead? And then, not just looking ahead, did he make provisions for certain things to happen? And what it boils down to then when we talk about prayer, can God, again, look ahead and make provisions for things to happen that he wants to happen for us? This isn't really a lesson on prayer. But we do know that sometimes we pray for things that wouldn't be good for us, and a good and loving Father is going to say no. He's not going to give us something that's not good for us, for our spirit. We may think it is, but He knows better because He can see ahead. And it's the same way. But then again, Jesus said, your Father knows what your needs are. So, you know, go to your Father in prayer. Pray about these things. We talked about that when we covered Matthew chapter 6 not that long ago. So when we talk about providence or providing, we provide, for instance, for our families in taking care of our household. You remember 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if a man doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. God wants us to provide for our families, to be looking ahead to their needs, and as well as taking care of those needs. Divine providence, then, is not some special, you know, better felt and told, something we can't really put our finger on. No, divine providence refers to God's loving care, His provision for His creation, and His spiritual family. God is active today in providing what He can and what He will, for He can provide everything, but what He will for His creation and His spiritual family. Now, in looking at God's providence, we need to understand several things. One, God has a divine will and purpose for His creation. He has a will, and we understand that. That's found in His law, in His revelation. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I don't want you to do. It's not good for you. But He also has a purpose. We've talked about this before. There was a very popular book, and it's sad that it had to be considered new and novel when it was written, The Purpose-Driven Life. The book, oh, well, that's a good idea. And I'm sitting there thinking, we're talking about Christians. I understand the religious world out there, because for decades now, the preaching that's been done in those pulpits is not, you know, here's a text, here's what it means, here's how we apply it. And so they're not going to know much about Scripture unless they read it. But among God's people, for them to sit there and go, yeah, our life needs to be purpose. I'm thinking, have you been reading your Bible? Have you not read Romans chapter 12? Who hadn't heard a sermon on Romans 12, 1 and 2? You know, that transformed life, the renewing of our mind. We have a purpose. We're to be lights in the world, salt of the earth. How many passages talk about what our purpose is? To glorify God. Be ye holy as I am holy. It's all throughout Scripture that we have a purpose in life. And it's not just become a Christian, be baptized, now you remember the Lord's church, make sure you know, attend so many times, pray the proper way, sing, you know. There's purpose to our life. And the reason there's purpose is because God had a purpose for you and me. And His will then, for mankind in general, is made known through revelation. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul said that the Lord made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose. The revelation of God's will was all done on purpose. One of the things that premillennialists will say is that when Jesus came to this earth, He came to this earth to set up a kingdom. But the Jews thwarted His plans. So He was crucified and was resurrected. But He set up the church to keep His followers together and satisfied in one sense until He could come again and set up the kingdom. And of course, the obvious question is, well, what if Maybe it wouldn't be the Jews this time. Maybe it's the atheists or the agnostics or the Church of Satan. And they decide to thwart the Lord's plan a second time. But again, we've read Scripture. We know that isn't what happens. Did the Jews really keep Jesus from doing what he wanted to do? Was Jesus God's son? You go, yes. Did Jesus tell the truth? Well, yes. Well, he said he could call 10,000 angels to back him up. Now, how strong are the Jews back then? Or even anybody today who is going to take on 10,000 angels? Jesus did not come to set up an earthly kingdom the first time. And the Jews mess up his plan. One of the things that's been said about the Old Testament and the New Testament was that God gave the Old Testament, but then he saw man couldn't keep it, so then he decided to give the New. But you and I have been reading the book of Hebrews, and we know that the Old Testament was called a shadow. It was given first so that men would really understand what the true was. Because you got to have the true before you ever have a shadow. Have you ever seen a shadow? What comes first? The real or the shadow? Well, the real has to be there first. You got the light, you got whatever it is, a building, a tree, a person, and then you get a shadow. You get a shadow because the reality already exists. In the mind of God, the new covenant existed, and God then gave a shadow so that when the real came, we could appreciate what that is. But people aren't looking at what happens. He made known the mystery of his will according to his purpose. God had a purpose in giving the Old Testament first so that we could appreciate the new. The old sacrifices so we could understand the sacrifice of Jesus. It wasn't this idea, God comes along, okay, I think this is a good law. Oh, it didn't work out. Oh, let me try another law. I'm going to send my son down to set up an earthly kingdom. Oh, it didn't work out. I'll try it again. No, God had a purpose all along. And everything happened according to his purpose, according to Paul. He set it forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. To unite all things in him, things under heaven, things on earth. Everything was to come together at the time that God wanted it to come together. In him we've obtained inheritance. We've been predestined according to the purpose of him. You see it again? It is all purposed by God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God was always working there to accomplish this task where you and I could inherit eternal life. He has a will for our lives as individuals. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, and I'm sure of this, as Paul writing, he says, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is working in us to will and to work. He is not only alive today, he's involved in your life and mine, as much as we want him or will let him be involved. Now, I want us to consider this. When God created the world, he did so in a way that he could influence it and exercise control over it. God controls the natural world through the laws that he created, which govern it. God didn't have to, quote, wake up every day and say, oh, I need to spin the earth. He created a concept called inertia. And you give it a spin, and in a vacuum, it just keeps on spinning. But God did that. And we don't have time to talk about all the science about tilting the axis so that you get seasons. But God did that. And we all understand the purposes of seasons. That has to do with the regeneration of things so that seeds will come forth and plants will come forth. And here we go. We need the seasons. But God did that. And there's a lot of laws that God has created in which God can work through those laws to accomplish things. When it comes to man, though, God is not going to forcibly control man. You see, God's going to bring an end to everything that he created. Peter reminds us of that in 2 Peter chapter 3. He's going to call an end to it. He's going to call a stop to it. And the very power that it took to put it in motion, it's going to take to stop it. You just think about that. You know how hard it is to get a car. You get four or five guys behind a car and you get pushing it down the road. Even if a car were just coming, you know, at 3 miles an hour, just moving 3 or 4 miles an hour, and four guys jumped in front of it, they would be grunting backward for a little bit, just like they grunt to get it going. It takes power to stop it, and God will do that. But he's not going to forcibly control you and me. He could make us robots. But the glory that comes to God when men obey him is that basically it shows that God is good and God is holy. And for Satan and everybody else who wants to follow Satan, God basically is saying that goodness is better than evil. And there are people out there who will choose goodness over evil. I won't make them do it. They'll do it because they understand. I'll teach them and reveal to them how goodness is better than evil. It always is. We're studying that in the book of Ecclesiastes. Goodness will always be better than evil. And people who look at that choose goodness. They choose God. And that glorifies him. But though God tries to influence man by showing him why goodness is better than evil, still if men choose and they're intent on doing evil, God will use them to carry out his will. Pharaoh. That's why the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But it also says Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened it in that he gave Pharaoh a choice. You're a mighty king. Will you humble yourself? No. Okay. Then I'll use your rebellion to show that I'm the one true God. But it's your choice. Pharaoh could have said, yes, I'll humble myself. I'll let your people go. Yeah, that's fine. But either way, if man chooses to do evil, God will use that. If he chooses to do good, God will use that. Not all kings were full of themselves and tested God. Cyrus, king of the Persians, he was willing to let the Jews go back. He was willing to let his cupbearer, Nehemiah, go back. But many would test God. One thing I want to note, before we just look at how God's providence in the scheme of redemption takes place, and I'm talking to many who have heard these stories through the years, but you'll see this providence take place. The lesson then is one that where we learn to trust God. We do need to make a distinction between a miracle and God working providentially. A miracle is when God accomplishes his will by acting in a way that actually contradicts, and if I were to type this again, I would say his laws of nature. The laws of nature are what they are because he made them. And like I said, he can suspend them at any time. So the laws of nature, when it comes to water and things floating on water, it's only going to float if it's less dense than what water is. Well, the human body is more dense in a standing position than water, and so it's going to sink. And that's why you can't walk on water. Jesus walked on water because in his situation, the laws of nature were, we would say, suspended or overridden or overruled. And that's what a miracle is. And all miracles were that way. And God can work through miracles. But he has chosen to work in a lot of other ways too. Even in days, and we'll see here in a moment with the case of Elijah. There were times where God did some things, like the fire that comes down from heaven, licks up all of the water around the sacrifice that was in the ditch, and then the wood that had been totally soaked, you know, goes into flames. That's a miracle. But later on, he's going to give answer to Elijah's prayer, and he's going to do it, as we would say, providentially. Providence, then, in God's scheme of redemption. Galatians 4 and verse 4, Paul is making the point, as he is really dealing with the idea or the problem of the Jew wanting to go back to the old law, the Judaizing teacher. And he's making a point. He has been in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. The old law had a purpose, but it was to lead us to Christ. You remember that's Galatians chapter 3. It was a schoolmaster or a tutor to lead us to Christ. But now that Christ has come, we're no longer under the tutor. It had its purpose. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God knew when the right time would be to send his Son. But that was always in his purpose. And that's Paul's point. He never did intend for the law of Moses to be eternal. And you have Seventh-day Adventists today, you know, who we still got to keep the Sabbath day holy and we have to observe other things under the old law. No, no, no. It never was God's intent for it to be eternal. But they say it was. No, God was set forth the old law to be that schoolmaster or tutor, depending on what translation you read, to lead us to Christ. Well, when is the Christ going to come? When God knew the time would be full. But we have to keep that in our mind. You've got Adam and Eve walking around in the garden, and God already has a plan before time's eternal. Were man to sin, redemption would be through his Son, through the Christ. Not through the law of Moses. Not through sacrifices that Abraham offered, which weren't according to the law of Moses because he hadn't been born yet, right? Abraham 400 years before that. God had a plan, and it would be in Christ. But we do start with Abraham because it was to Abraham that God came, you recall, and said that he would give him a threefold promise. This was done after Abraham had been called out and to come out, and he follows God. He obeys the call. And he leaves his home, and he goes to a place he doesn't even know where it's going to be because God asked him to. And God said, he said, I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to make of you a great nation, like the stars of heaven. You see all those stars up there? Make you a great nation just like that. And through your seed, all of those nations, all of the nations will be blessed. And that would be, of course, again, Paul making that point said, and that seed was Christ. Paul starts with Abraham in the book of Galatians. God made these promises. But it didn't happen in Abraham's lifetime, did it? He didn't receive the land. In fact, God told him that he would not receive it. He would be a pilgrim and a sojourner living in tents. But it would be to his seed, it would be his descendants that would actually get the land. And that eventually there'd be a great nation from the children that would be born. Well, Abraham, you know, and Sarah were old when this promise is made. Too old to have children, we would say in a natural way. So Abraham takes Sarah as a concubine, and has Ishmael, but God said, no, 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 no. I promised you that Sarah would have a child. So God works a miracle and gives Isaac and chooses Isaac over Ishmael so they would understand that. And God, by the way, in all of this, God is letting us know that there are rules and there are exceptions to the rules. And if God chooses an exception, he can, because he's God. So we don't come along and tell God anything. And all throughout the plan or the scheme of redemption, there have been times where God steps in and says, it's going to be this way. To make a point, you don't tell me how you're going to save yourself. Normally, the oldest child is the one who gets the birthright. Ishmael's the oldest. But God said, no, it's going to be a child of promise. So that you can understand when Jesus comes along, he's a child to Mary of promise, not of natural means. Jacob over Esau. They were twins. Esau was the first one to come out. God chose Jacob. Judah. You find that Jacob has 12 sons, but it wasn't the oldest through whom the Christ would come. It was be through Judah. It wasn't through the youngest either. God made that choice. God has the right to choose. Providence, then we see in the life of Jacob. Joseph, one of the 12 sons, was Joseph. And you recall how God used that to show that he is involved and that he is working toward this situation where the Christ can come. God didn't cause famine that took place there in Egypt. God just let Joseph know ahead of time, this is what's going to happen. So that you could store up the grain and be able to deal. Famines have been happening for a long time. And what would happen during those famines without God in the picture is a lot of people died. And Jacob and his sons and now grandchildren, they would have died too. Because they had come to Egypt because they heard that there was grain or food. There wasn't where they were. Had Egypt not had grain, they would have died. But how do we get grain in Egypt? Well, God could miraculously just make some storehouses and put a bunch of grain in it. He worked some miracles like that. You recall the widow and the oil and the grain and so, you know, God just filled them up. He could do that. But he chose to go another route. He used the envy and the anger of his brothers to sell him into slavery. He sells him into slavery, and he ends up being a servant in Potiphar's house. He's a good fella doing what is right, but his master's wife lusts against him and falsely accuses him of rape. And you might sit there and think, how could a loving God allow that to happen to a good fella like Joseph? And so he gets thrown in prison. Now, while he's in prison, there were a couple of fellas, a butler and a baker, who had some dreams. And Joseph, through the power of God, interpreted those dreams. And in the case of the butler, he says, now look, you know, you're going to be able to get out. This is what your dream means. You'll be able to get out. In fact, Pharaoh is going to let you be his butler once again. When that happens, would you tell him about me? Tell him I'm here and there's for no cause. Well, the butler gets out. Does he remember Joseph? No. Joseph is allowed to stay in prison for 2 more years. But then finally, Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh is troubled about it, and he's telling the butler, and the butler's like, oh, you know, there's a guy in prison. Yeah. And so Pharaoh is thankful for it was Pharaoh's dream, of course, where you have the seven cattle that are very skinny, you know, and wasting away, and then you have seven cattle that are fat, and therefore God is letting him know there's a big famine coming. You better prepare for it. And so Pharaoh does, as Joseph interprets that dream, so that when the 7 years of drought come, there's plenty of grain. And Jacob then is able to bring his family into Egypt, where they would become then a great nation. Given the land of Goshen, they're there for hundreds of years. 430 years. And during that time, they grow and become a big nation. So God said, Abraham, they'll become a great nation. And that's how he chose to do it. Instead of just, boom, there's a bunch of kids, they're all your descendants. It worked out so that they didn't die of famine, but that they could actually proliferate. Well, we know that there arose a Pharaoh who didn't appreciate Joseph and what he had done for the nation, and so he begins to bring God's people into slavery. And so God raises up Moses, who happened to be a little baby who was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And he uses Moses to lead the nation out of Egypt. And they do. And I'm not going to take the time for all, like I said, these stories. But they come out. And then Joshua is used to come into the promised land of Canaan and to conquer it and to cast out the wicked nations. And so now God is giving them the land promise. Great nation, I'm going to give you a land. And God ruled Israel then through the judges. But the people said, we want a king. God says, I'll give you a king in my wrath and take him away in my anger. Now, God was angry because they chose a king over him, but the reason he took him away was not out of any petty jealousy, but because the kings were continuing in this idolatry and refused to repent, and so the kingdom ends up being divided. Then the idolatry and the apostasy fills the land, and so God comes along and uses the Assyrians to take the northern kingdom captive, the Babylonians to take the southern kingdom captive. It didn't happen all at the same time because the southern kingdom was still had some righteousness there. You have Joash, you had the reforms of Josiah and the reforms of Hezekiah, but eventually the people, they wanted their idolatry even in the southern kingdom, and so they're taken away into Babylonian captivity. But God remembers the righteous and the remnant. Hezekiah was concerned. How can Hezekiah, and I am paraphrasing here, basically says, we have been a sinful people, God, but the Babylonians are more sinful than we are. How can you do that? And God says, the just will live by faith. The righteous will live in their faithfulness. You just be faithful to me. And so people like Daniel and his three friends and others, they're in Babylonian captivity, they're faithful to God. And they're able to see the return where God's people can come back and re-inhabit Israel and rebuild the temple. But what's interesting is that during this time, a lot of the Jews were scattered. Let me see if I got it right here. The Persians who overtook the Babylonians, and remember, Cyrus the Persian lets God's people go back. They allowed the Jews to travel and settle in all different parts of the world. And that's when they began then to have synagogues where they would come together and worship God. These that were all throughout the world. Later on, you see the numbers are counting down. The Macedonians give us the Greek language. Common language, made it a common language. And that enabled some things where people from all around the world could come together and understand each other. I don't know if you've been watching much of the news, but it has been amazing to me how many people in the Ukraine speak English. Shopkeepers, not just school teachers, people driving ambulances. They seem like they're always interviewing a different person. Young people, older people. Some are a little better at it than others, but you can understand they're all speaking English. I don't know any Ukrainian, but I feel confident that if I landed over there, I could find somebody I could talk to. The Greek language then allowed, even though the Romans come in, and they're the ones who build the road, they're the ones who improved sea travel. You see what's happening here. Things are in the fullness of time. So you got a language throughout this whole area that people can understand each other, even though they speak their own native tongue. You've got the Romans. The technical language of Rome was Latin, but they all spoke Greek. And they built a system where people could travel easily. Sounds like something would be really good, you know, like for spreading the gospel. Well, sure. So Christ is sent into the world at this ideal time when the gospel can be spread. God, through his providence, orchestrates the whole entire plan. It always looks like things are going to be bad, but they actually end up being good. And God knows that. Because God knows the hearts of men. He knows how to use good men. He knows how to use wicked men. And it accomplishes his will. And we have to believe that he continues to work today in the same manner and in the same world today. People say, you know, if there's no longer any miracles, why bother praying? God answered some prayers at certain times through miracles. At other times, he answered prayer by simply exercising the rules he had already put in motion. Prayer is an exercise of faith in God, but it's also evidence of our belief in his providence. God provides for us just as he provides for the rest of his creation. We studied that earlier when we talked about, you know, how the Lord helps us there in Matthew chapter 6, the different things there. But you recall, lilies of the field, birds of the heaven, God takes care of them. How much more will he take care of you? But we have to have faith. God's providence then works in bringing about his will. And our prayers, they must be accordance to God's will. We understand that. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We know that. That has to be. Just like Jesus in his own prayers. Not my will, but thy will be done. So, we recognize prayer can bring about change. Jesus taught it. Remember the parable of the persistent widow? Let me get these others up here. The parable of the persistent widow, Jesus brings that up. Keep talking to your father about this. You remember in Numbers 14, God was ready to wipe out the rebellious, murmuring Jews, but Moses interceded for them. We need to intercede for others. It works. James chapter 5 tells us we need to pray one for another. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. But I wanted to get to Elijah. Because after the contest with the prophets of Baal, where God had worked some miracles, then you recall that Elijah, in proving that God's will needed to be followed, earlier had prayed that there was no rain. And so for years there's no rain, there's a drought. Now he tells Ahab, it's going to rain. He didn't know how. But what he did was he prayed to God about it. He prayed and he told his servant, now, go out and look toward the west and tell me if you see anything. No, I don't see anything. Seven times this is done. Seven times. On the seventh time, the servant comes back and says, well, I see a cloud. You know, the size of a man's hand. Well, you know, put it up like that. But then the cloud grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And Elijah said, you know, Ahab, you better get in your chariot and head home, or you're going to get stuck in the mud. I mean, you can go back and read the story. He didn't, but that was his point. You'll get bogged down in the rain. So that's the way we'd put it today. You'll get stuck in the mud. It's going to rain that much. And it did. Now, God could have just opened the heavens and just started raining. But he used clouds. What did God do to cause those clouds to grow? What did God do to cause the condensation to take? I don't know, see. But he used his creation to provide the rain. He answered Elijah's prayer with his creation. But God was doing something. That's the point. So even though miracles don't exist today, God is still doing something, using his natural creation to answer your prayers and mine. I'm sorry, I went too fast. Providence simply means that God will provide. And we serve a God who both cares for us and is powerful enough to care for us. We may not always see everything that God is doing, but the point is he's doing it. He didn't just set things in motion and steps back. And we would use today, every now and then, he tweaks it. And that's what he was doing with various people. Normally, there would be the oldest son, right? But every now and then, he'd go, no, this one. No, this one. To let us know, he's involved all the time. He's working to carry out his will in our world, for our life. He wants us to go to heaven. There are going to be a lot of things that happen that we just don't understand why. And so we have to trust that God knows what he's doing. What did Joseph think about once he's left? Okay, God's given me this power to interpret these dreams, and I'm still in prison and don't belong here. God had a plan, didn't he? In its time, it'll work out. So we need to become Christians. That's first and foremost in the plan of God. He spent all that time, did all that work so that the Christ could come in the fullness of times to die for our sins, be resurrected to give us the hope of eternal life. And if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. If you are a Christian, you need to trust in his providence. Because he's there, he's working. I can't say how, I just know the Bible says he is. And Jesus understood that when he talked about prayer. And Paul understood it, and Peter when they talked about prayer. And James understood it when he talked about prayer, and they weren't talking about miracles taking place. In fact, the example that James brings up with Elijah was the praying for the rain, where God through his providence answered his prayer. And he'll answer ours according to his will and what's best for us. I hope the lesson's been beneficial, a little longer than normally present. But it is something that should be first and foremost in our life, always trusting in God's providence. He's there for us. We're his children. He loves us. And he wants us to one day come home and be with him forever. There may be some here this evening that have a spiritual need. We're going to take the time to sing this song to encourage you if you have such. And if you're joining us by electronic means, let us know if there's anything we can do to bring your life in right relationship with the Lord. You may choose to let us know, though, as we stand and sing this song.